Amen. All right, all the children, thank you, Mixed Quartet. All the children who normally leave, you just scram on out of here. Skedaddle, get going. Out. All right, look at all these kids. Great job by our children's choir, the older children's choir tonight. They did a wonderful job. Appreciate that good program. I love to hear the children sing. All the music at Faith Baptist is done live. Accompaniments are all live. We don't use taped accompaniments for many reasons, but I think one of the big reasons I have for that, I'm not against technology, but the one reason I have is that when you use accompanists, you develop talent, piano talent in your church. Wasn't that offertory wonderful a moment ago? And you develop that in your church. Also, the ability for people to sing to live playing of instruments. I just believe that is all a good thing. By the way, it's all part of my philosophy, okay? Avon's Home of the Old Time Religion, that's part of the philosophy we have. And tonight's message actually deals with that as well. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 in your Bible. Pardon me. 2 Timothy 3. Every 2 years or so, maybe something like that, I'd have to go back through my records to tell. Every couple years or so, I like to give a message that reminds our church family of something that I think is a core belief. It is not something that is at all a preference with me. It is something that I hold to from the core of my being, and that is the matter of the Bible, what we believe about the Bible. We're living in times of great change. Frankly, some of the change is distressing. As we look across the pale of what is termed fundamentalism, there seems to be a shift away from that which is solid and stable to that which is ever changing. The same thing can be said of the Bible text. And I've been burdened. There's something that took place this week, I'll share it with you in just a moment, that bothered me immensely regarding this matter. And every once in a while, I like to stake out my position as a preacher. By the way, it also answers the questions of the congregation that they might have and lets you know where we are and where we're planning to stay and how we're not going to be movable or budging on this particular issue. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 15 will be our starting point. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "And that from a child," Timothy, speaking to Timothy as he was a child, "that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It's interesting, Paul observed that Timothy had a knowledge of the scriptures. There was a body of writing that was available for Timothy with his Jewish mother and grandmother. There was a body of writing that was available that was known as the scriptures. Nobody wondered what that was. By the way, I might say that in that time, there was no such thing as different versions of the Hebrew scriptures. There was one, okay? By the way, just what I said now ought to clobber the contemporary philosophy of a multiplicity of versions. In the New Testament era, there was one, the Hebrew Masoretic text. So it was easily identifiable as the scripture. It was the scripture that Timothy, as a boy, heard read in his synagogue. It was the scripture that Timothy, as a boy, watched as a rabbi would open a tremendous roll. And on that roll, there would be on the scroll and the writings of that roll, there would be those Hebrew letters curiously shaped by Western standards. It was this scripture that Paul refers to that he would hear taught in the synagogue and then sometimes sung as they would use scripture songs and chants in the worship of the synagogue. It was this scripture that directed the worship in the temple of the New Testament era, a place that Timothy had doubtless been to visit. It was there that Timothy perhaps had seen the sacrifices and all of the things necessary to complete a relationship with God in that dispensation of time. Timothy was familiar with the scriptures. When Paul referred to the scriptures, Timothy had no question as to what he was talking about. Timothy did not think that Paul was talking about the Koran. Didn't believe it for a moment. Seems like our president gets confused on that point sometimes. On occasion, he has referred to Quranic verses as scripture. That is nothing but a lie. The Quran is not scripture. It is a profligation of untruth promoted by Satan. But let's just move on off of that. "That from a child," pardon me, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, notice what Paul says. And I want you to see this because I have a very high view of scripture. If I did not have a high view of Scripture, I wouldn't be preaching it. If I thought that there were some kind of error or some kind of problem or that the Scripture was riddled with inconsistencies, I couldn't preach it. No, I have a very high view of Scripture because the Bible gives me that high view. Verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect means to be mature. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This past week, it was interesting as finally the president of Northland International University, Matt Olson, came out with a definite statement about the changes that that school has made. At one point, that school was a fundamentalist Bible college. Back in that day, it was called Northland Baptist Bible College. Are you familiar with that? Most of you are familiar with that. By the way, a few years ago, they dropped the name Baptist. Now, everyone look this way. Whenever an institution is founded, a church or college, whatever, whenever an institution is founded with the name Baptist on it, now listen to what I'm saying, and then drops the name Baptist, they are headed the wrong direction. Now let me just say that again so I can be really clear or irritating and or irritating. Whenever an institution begins with the name Baptist and then they drop the name Baptist, they're headed the wrong direction. This happened several years ago at Northland. Many pastors were grieved about that. The excuse was given that they needed to do this in order to help their mission students who would go off to foreign fields and closed countries and have their degrees in hand. And someone might ask them, where did you graduate from? And if they said Baptist, you know, Northland Baptist Bible College, they'd get kicked out of the country. That's so untrue. All of that's illegitimate, okay? It was done to move the institution along a certain direction. But finally, after years of change, and dramatic change, and denial of that change, finally the president has come clean this week in a public letter. I'm not telling tales out of school, folks. I'm talking about something that has been done very publicly, and because he did this publicly, by the way, you know who are members of this church, I've not brought up this issue from the pulpit until this moment. Okay, you are regular members, but he's come clean, and now he has admitted to moving a different direction. Okay, moving a different direction. They have determined, for example, that their music would be whole hog contemporary. Really bothers me. Really bothers me. In addition to that, and by the way, what often goes hand in hand with that is they have dropped the pulpit use of the King James Bible, and now they're open to any version that comes down the pike. I struggle with all of those things. You'll find out why in just a moment. But it's bothersome to me to see the change, to see the movement, to see the shift in direction. By the way, I know where it's coming from. It's this new Calvinism that is infiltrating some of our institutions. I'm very wise to this. It doesn't fool me. And this new Calvinism that is infiltrating institutions has undermined the sense of authority in the pulpit to the extent that now there's no final authority in a Bible. There's no standards regarding music. In many places, standards regarding dress are lacking, and on it goes until we have really essentially a new evangelicalism. Now listen carefully. I am unashamedly a fundamentalist. That's who I am. That's what I am. I'm not a new evangelical. The new evangelicals do new evangelicalism much better than the fundamentalists do. So I, in my view, we should let them simply have it and not try to follow along behind. But the reason for my message tonight is this. I feel that there weren't many voices, especially national voices, that raised in caution against this move of direction. In fact, some national voices whom I spoke to and with whom I corresponded over these issues, because I was approached initially, made the statement that they felt that there was nothing wrong, and today we see this complete departure. Part of that, ladies and gentlemen, is because people won't stand up and say something. And at times, it is important to kindly but firmly point things out. Recently, the Fundamental Baptist group of pastors in Canada wrote an open letter. This came out yesterday regarding the changes at Northland and their decision that they could no longer support the school. That's always a tragedy when that happens. To me, it's something that does not have to happen, and it's something that we want to guard against in our church, because as we mentioned schools a moment ago, churches too are changing, okay? They're kind of following along with a trend. I'm not interested in a theological trend. I'm interested in the Word of God. I want to make that clear. clear tonight. So once in a while, I like to clarify our position regarding the Bible. This, for some who are new to our church, might help answer the question why we use the King James Bible. First of all, we do so because of the importance of inspiration. We've read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. The word inspiration is a Greek word that means breathed out by God. In other words, the Bible, what is the 66 books, pardon me, of our Bible, these words are breathed out by God. It does not have reference to the writers as being inspired. Some people say, oh, Pastor Monty, so-and-so was inspired to paint that painting. Well, their painting may be inspirational, and they may have been inspired by a lovely scene, and so they replicated that lovely scene in oil on canvas. That is fine, but that's not what we're talking about. In inspiration, we're referencing the product. In other words, the Bible itself is inspired. God did not, quote-unquote, inspire the writers. No, he breathed out through them the Scripture, and the Scripture itself is inspired. It is the very words of God. Now, to define this further, we believe in what is called verbal inspiration. Verbal inspiration means every word breathed out by God. The individual words are breathed out by God. We also believe in plenary inspiration, meaning all the Bible is breathed out by God, not just parts of it. There was some teaching some time ago that went through churches that said, well, the Word of God or the Bible becomes the Word of God when a verse speaks to you. No. The Bible is the Word of God, whether it's speaking to you or not. It is the Word of God. So we believe in inspiration. Why is inspiration so important? Inspiration assures me of the accuracy of the message. Listen carefully. The book I hold in my hand is not the opinions of men. It is the words of God. Inspiration assures me that I'm getting the right message because it did not originate in the heart of man, but originated with God. Inspiration ensures infallibility. Infallibility means that there are no mistakes in the Bible, that God is always accurate, that everything the Scripture affirms is accurate and correct. We believe these things. Inspiration, and I must say this, and I want you to listen carefully, inspiration has two relationships. Now hear me carefully, congregation. This is where people either misunderstand or purposely misrepresent my position. So I want you to listen carefully. We believe that the Bible was inspired, breathed out by God in the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, the Hebrew Masoretic text and the Greek Textus Receptus. That is what we believe. Those are the inspired words. Now watch. Most of the controversy today centers around the New Testament, so let me discuss the New Testament. When I hold something in my hand called a Greek New Testament, that is the Textus Receptus, that is Latin for the received text. You say, Pastor Monty, the received text. Yes, the text that the church has always used. Now pause there for a moment. The one we've always used. Not a different text from what we have always used as a church. And I'm talking going back 2,000 years, but the one the church has always used. When I hold that in my hand, I have a little one in my office somewhere. It was published in 1898, a copy of the Textus Receptus. Now, the one I use now is on computer like everything else. And I even have the Textus Receptus on my cell phone. It's amazing what you can do today. But the one in my office, that little one in my office, when I hold that in my hand, I am holding the very words, every jot and tittle that was breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God. Those are the very words of God, every one of them, in the New Testament. You say, Pastor Monty, prove that. I believe it by faith. I believe it by faith. You don't have to prove that. Faith is part of our beliefs. Wait, Pastor Monty, because that is the text the church has always had. When I hold that in my hand, that is when I go to exegete the Greek scriptures, that means to read into the Greek before I preach out of the New Testament, that is what I will always use. I never change the words around. I never add to them, I never take from them, I keep them as the words of God. I don't meddle with the Bible. Inspiration relates to the original text, that is in an organic sense. In a derivative sense, now listen carefully, the copies, accurate copies and accurate translations derive the quality of inspiration from the accuracy of their translation and from their copying. So I would say that the Bible that we hold in our hands, our King James Bible, is derivative creatively inspired. It derives the qualities of inspiration from the inspired text because it is an accurate translation of the inspired text. So I would say that it is derivatively inspired. It derives that. This, by the way, what we hold in our hand, the originals, here's a little theological lesson for you. The original texts are called the autographs. How many anyone ever give your autograph to somebody? Yeah, you did when you bought your house. It's on your mortgage, okay? Or when you bought your car. Sure, your signature. I had such a good time preaching down at Pensacola a few weeks ago in their Bible conference. I must have stood after one service and signed Bibles for 2 solid hours. My hand was about to fall off. I enjoyed that. That was my autograph. It was the original penning of my name. All of the autographs, the original parchment paper on which Paul had written, or vellum paper, depending upon which Paul had penned the scripture, breathed out by God, all of those originals are gone. Pastor Monty, what will we do if they're all gone? Ah, but we have faithful copies of everything they said. Now listen carefully. The copies are called apographs, A-P-O, not autographs, but apographs, and they are the copies. And my apograph here, which is a translation of the Textus Receptus, it derives the quality of inspiration from the inspired original, autographs, which were copied faithfully in the apographs. Now, the importance of inspiration. Number two, hear me on this, vital today, vital. Boy, don't ever back down from what I'm about to say. This is wherein lies all of the confusion. I believe also in the importance of preservation. Not only was God's word divinely inspired, but it has been providentially preserved to us down to the present hour. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 assure us that God would keep his word, that God would preserve his word forever. It is established and it is preserved. The word of God, by the way, is eternal. I love how specific Jesus got. Jesus said this. He said, "Not one jot nor tittle, the smallest letters and demarcations of the Hebrew language, not one jot or tittle," Jesus said, "will pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Something about the Lord who gave his word. He has made sure that his word is preserved for us down through the generations. If you do not believe that God has divinely preserved his word in such a way that we have it complete and total and intact, just as it was given from the hands of the apostles, if you do not believe in that, then your theory of inspiration is of no benefit whatsoever. All it is a theory that doesn't reach down and touch my... Well, you know, Master, we believe that they were inspired in the originals, but over time all kinds of mistakes crept in. Wow. Really? All kinds of mistakes. Well, who's going to tell us what the mistakes are? Oh, well, they're really smart people. Are you kidding? God, who gave his word, promised to preserve his word. And it has been preserved to his church down to the present hour. If I don't believe in that, then what good is inspiration? If God perfectly and flawlessly inspired his word and then let it just sort of set it adrift on the sea of humanity to change and to be added to and to be altered and to have this addition, that subtraction, this portion missing and that piece messed up. If that's the case, what good would be the process of inspiration? Why, one could say that the product of inspiration perished within the first century as these emendations came in from false teachers. But there is a God in heaven who perfectly preserved his word and has made it available to his church. Aren't you glad, by the way, you have an English copy in your hand? I'm glad. When I open this Bible, these are the words of God. I'm glad for the copy I hold. Preservation, by the way, assures availability. God's people have always had God's word. Why? Because he has preserved it. Okay, inspiration, preservation. Number three, here's something important. The importance of translation. translation. Dr. Ken Fielder is involved in this great work of translating the Word of God into languages that do not have the Bible. And the mission of Worldview Ministries out of our church is to do exactly that, to give them the Word of God. I'm glad today that I don't have to look at Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. If I had to look at Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, all of my preaching would only be out of the Greek. I'm not trained in the Hebrew, so you'd have New Testament only, for one thing. But we'd all have to learn a different language. That's not the Lord's intention. So the Lord has superintended that we would have translations of the Word of God that would be readable for us, and we have that in our King James Bible. Now, Pastor Monty, why continue to read the King James Bible? Well, let me give you some reasons for that real quickly. They are theological. They are matters of conviction. It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of conviction. The first thing is this. The text from which this came, where was this translated? From whence was this translated? It was translated from what I've alluded to a moment ago, the Textus Receptus, or the received text. Oh, Pastor Monty, of course, we're going to translate the Bible into English from the text, the Greek text that the church has always used. Of course we will. That's not believed so much anymore. Now here's what I want everybody to understand in the auditorium. Every modern version of the Bible, with the exception of the New King James Version, I'm talking about major versions of the Bible, published versions, with the exception of the New King James Version, which follows the TR most of the time, it does diverge in several places. I'm not recommending that, but I'm just telling you the honest truth. Most of the, apart from the New King James Version, every modern version of the Bible, every one of them is based on something called the critical text. The critical text. Pastor Monty, what is that? That is a text of the Greek New Testament that never saw the light of day until two men, Drs. Westcott and Hort, foisted it upon an updating committee that was appointed by the Church of England to update spelling in the King James Bible. They gave it to this committee behind closed doors and said, we're going to make a new translation of the Bible. That happened in the late 1800s. That Greek Testament came from manuscripts that had never been critically examined up to that moment. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. When you're reading sometimes in a study Bible, there'll be a little footnote. Has anyone ever read this little footnote? You'll read a verse of the Bible, then there'll be a little footnote, and you drop down and you look at the little footnote, and it says, this verse or these words are not found in the best manuscripts. Anyone ever see that? Or sometimes abbreviated, the best MSS. Pastor Monty, you mean that verse is really not in the Bible? No, no. What they failed to tell you is that that verse or phrase does not appear in one of three manuscripts, Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, or Vaticanus, one of those three, typically Sinaiticus. They will say, oh, but it's missing in this very old manuscript. Do you know what, ladies and gentlemen? God preserved his word. The church has always had his word. Because the church has always had its word, if there was one erroneous manuscript that had been shelved because they knew it had copyist problems, that does not make it the word of God. It is unfortunate, but every modern version of the Bible, except the New King James, is based upon the critical text. You say, what does it do? I have a message online, I don't have time to go into it, where the doctrines of the Bible are altered, particularly the doctrine of the deity of Christ, by the critical text manuscript. You say, well, Pastor, where did those words come from? Most of the times they are words that are deleted. Some of the times they are words that are changed. And they came under the influence of a false teaching that Paul early was fighting in the churches, but had not come to the fullness of its fruition until about the end of the second century. That false teaching is known as Docetic Gnosticism. And so many of those false teachers, teachings, entered into the Bible, or their manuscripts of the Bible, they were shelved by genuine believers who would not use it because they saw the changes, and they went away from that doctrinal change. So, the translation is important because of its text. The King James Bible comes from the received text of the Greek, simply speaking, the one everybody used. Everybody used it. If you use a new version of the Bible, you're Johnny-come-lately. Your Greek text wasn't even developed till the late 1800s. Oh, by the way, do you know that the Nestle-Aland text is in its 27th edition? 27 editions? Yes, change after change after change after change after change. That doesn't sound like the Bible where it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm just saying we will use the text the church has always used. It is historic. We also believe in a translating philosophy that is word for word, word for word. Your King James Bible translates as closely as possible Hebrew and Greek in a word-for-word manner. Now, how many of you have ever noticed those italics? You ever notice the italics? Okay, yeah, the italics. That does not mean that the Lord is emphasizing that word. Okay, I had someone say that to me one time. Well, God put that in there for emphasis. No, the italics mean this, that in order to make it make sense, they had to add English words that would help to translate a Greek or Hebrew expression. Languages do not translate in perfect equivalent word for word. But what we're looking for in a translation is a philosophy where they say, we're going to give word for word what the Hebrew and Greek original said, listen carefully, not thought for thought. Now, here is the great problem with the New International Version. The New International Version of the Bible, rather than translating word for word, in many portions decided to interpret the scripture itself and then put a thought for thought process. I don't want someone telling me what it means. I just want to know what the words are. Does everyone follow me on that? So it's dangerous to go with a thought-for-thought philosophy. King James Bible is a word-for-word translation. It is an honest translation. It is the only translation available that uses italicized words for words that were inserted that the Greek text and the Hebrew text do not contain. Did you hear what I said? It's an honest translation. My pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, made the remark many times. He said any Bible that doesn't use the italics is a dishonest Bible because they're basically saying, well, all of these words appeared in the Hebrew and the Greek. We know that that is not the case. So our translators in the King James have those things italicized. It is an honest version of the Bible. By the way, it's a readable version of the Bible. Do you know that? Now, this is what, let's just deal with this right now. Let's just get this out of the way, okay? This Bible's readable. You know what I'm going to do? Should we do an experiment tonight? I'm trying to get you back into this because I know this is doctrinal. I'm going to do an experiment tonight. I am going to just open my Bible and my eyes are going to fall on a verse and I'm going to read it. You ready? You ready? Here we go. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. What happened? Somebody had dinner. Somebody got drunk. Somebody went to bed. Did everybody catch that? Did you catch that? Now, I just picked that verse at random. I guess there's a couple embarrassing verses I could have picked right near that verse. Let's pick another. Let's do that again. Let's pick another one. How about this? How about this one? The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all the people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. Can I ask you a question? Was that hard to understand? No. Do you know why that was not difficult to understand? Because it is in plain English. May I make an observation to you? People who say that the King James Bible is too hard to understand are falling for a marketing ploy. I can open up my Bible anywhere and point to a verse and read it and figure out the meaning of it because it is in plain English. Oh, well, Pastor Money, the these and the thous, they confuse me. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Thee means you. And thou means you. Cleared up? Everyone good with that? See, do you see, I refuse to fall prey to that silliness because we live in the age of the smartphone. If you didn't know that thou meant you and thee meant you, you could pick up your phone and look it up. You sure could. And by the way, oh, well, Pastor Monty, there's so many words in the King James with which we're unfamiliar. No, there aren't. In fact, the list of words that have slightly changed their meaning since 1611 is a very short list. The list of words that are difficult because they're not commonly used, it's a very short list. Well, Pastor Money, what about all those words? Look them up. Look at whatever happened to a dictionary. And most of us have that available on our phone. It does not hurt. By the way, it doesn't hurt to learn a new word. Do you know that to function today, I have been forced to learn new words? I want you to think about this with me. Megabyte. Megabyte. Years ago, that just sounded like a great meal. Megabyte. I mean, better than a mini bite, okay? Never understood those little tiny candy bars. Those little tiny candy bars that are called fun-sized candy bars. Man, what's fun about that? Give me the full-size one. Then we're having a good time, okay? I understand. I've had to learn to survive many, many words of technology, brand new language. Thousands of new words have entered the English language just in the last 10 years or so. We've had to learn these things to survive in a technological culture. We learn them effectively. Don't tell me you can't learn 5 or 10 words in the King James Bible. I just don't buy it. In fact, if you do that, you're kind of claiming to be ignorant. But what you've done is you've fallen for a marketing ploy. Oh, we couldn't possibly understand that. No, we have all the tools necessary. Do you know we've never had more tools at our disposal to understand anything than we have today? Fantastic tools. Well, not that's a silly thing. Readability, it's still very easy to read. The importance of a good translation, I'm very burdened because of changes that have come. I have a personal policy, something that I followed for years. By the way, I don't insist that someone walk lockstep with me on every point of what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't insist upon that someone walk in lockstep with me on every point of what I'm saying. Well, I always use the King James Bible in our pulpit, in our teaching ministry. We're not going to change from that. We're not going to diverge from that. I don't insist you walk in lockstep with me. I don't insist upon that. Any preachers that come, we're getting them to use the King James Bible. If there's an issue with that, we have to deal with it. That makes it uncomfortable. But you know what makes me very uncomfortable? Let me just say this philosophically. Any institution that publicly uses the King James Bible and then changes from that as its public pulpit Bible. Okay? That makes me uncomfortable. That makes me uncomfortable. I have to have a place where I draw the line within fundamentalism. That's where I will draw the line. If an institution has consistently used the King James Bible in its pulpit and then changes to something else, that's where I draw the line. Others would draw the line differently. And I'm not saying you have to agree with me on every portion of what I'm saying tonight. Others who draw the line differently, I draw the line at what is publicly used in the classroom or the pulpit. Does everybody follow me on what I'm saying? That's very important to me because there has to be a way to stop the slide. You say, why? Because we're talking about the Word of God, okay? It's not just something that's Pastor, I like this flavor and I like that flavor and I'll pick this flavor. No, it is the Word of God. It is also important, this issue, because of unity. Do you know what I love about our worship service? Our worship service every Sunday morning features a public exchange of Scripture reading, a responsive reading of the Scripture. You can go into most churches. I would venture to guess, Ken, Dr. Fielder, you get around a lot. Do you see a responsive reading in the public services where you go to worship? Do you see that? Not much. What percentage of the churches you visit? You go all over the place. 10%. Look this way. 10% of the churches have a responsive reading. That's where Pastor Lopez or someone reads the verse and you read the next verse. Do you know why that's impossible in worship today? Because everybody has a different Bible. Because it can't make any sense. May I say something? We are losing a major, major portion of our worship when we do away with that public recitation of Scripture. And by the way, that sound of the Scripture in the ears of our young people, and they're hearing the words of the King James Bible and the cadence of the King James Bible, and they're understanding these things, it puts in their heart the sound of authority. Public responsive reading is nearly dead. I was blessed at a Bible conference down at Pensacola when Dr. Johnny Pope opened his Bible and was going to preach on the Lord's Prayer. And he opened his Bible and he had all the students, I suppose 4,000 or more students, turn in their Bible, the college kids, turn in their Bible to the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew. And we read it out loud together. And guess what? We read it in unison. And if that can't be done, there's something wrong. Okay, there's something wrong with that. We should have the public reading God's Word in recitation. It was interesting. Did you notice how much Scripture Dr. Comfort has memorized? How many noticed that? Did you notice several times he would begin a quotation and then he would ask us to finish the quotation? Several times he did that in his preaching. Do you know what? We were able to finish the quotation. Why? because we had all memorized it in the same version of the Bible. I'm simply saying do away with that and invite the variety of Bible versions, and all of a sudden you have total disunity, disharmony, and there's no way you can possibly quote it back. And some people won't even recognize it as the Word of God, as the Word of God. Well, Pastor, this is all too difficult to me. Well, that's why I'm going to end with this thought, the importance of study. The importance of study. 2 Timothy 2:15, look across your page. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now look this way. Well, Pastor, I just want the Bible to be easy. God says you're to study it, okay? Now, I think the King James Bible is very easy. It's plain English. I don't play that game with folks, okay? But I just study the word of God. When I don't understand something, I study it deeper, rather than just passing by it. We have too many Christians who are disinterested. They only want some little ditty to gather off the surface. They're kind of like, anyone ever go beachcombing? You ever go beachcombing? We've got a lot of Bible beachcombers. Well, what do you mean? Beachcombing, you know, you walk along the sandy shores of beach and you look for something. Oh, look at that. There's a pretty little seashell. And so you pick up the pretty little seashell and examine it for a moment and maybe save it, keep it. I picked up one time that had some critter living in it. And I didn't realize there was something living in it, and I put it in the car, and then it got all hot, and boy, did that ever stink. But anyway, Bible beachcombing's the same way. People don't want to study the Bible, but they just look at the surface and they look, oh, I'll read 18 verses. Oh, there's one little thing I understand, and I'll pluck this one little thing out, and they're kind of beachcombing. That's not what God says. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, here's what I think. I believe that at Faith Baptist, we have an above-average audience. I really believe that. Your intelligence, your interest in these things is above average. So when the Bible says to study it, that's important. Pastor, what if I don't understand a passage? Dig in deeper. Ask questions. Every week I'm answering Bible questions online. People, members of the church, and sometimes folks that aren't, ask me Bible questions, answering those on a regular basis. Here's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting today our commitment level to this book should be so high that we love it, we read it, we search it out, and we understand it. And I might say, we don't make excuses. Because honestly, when all is said and done, in a day of information, our excuses for not knowing and understanding the Word of God are pretty slim indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. We have sought to establish once again clarity in regard to the position because so many are changing so rapidly. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see right through all of that, to understand, Lord, that those things are change that need not take place, and Lord, to reinvigorate our love for the Scripture and our love for you. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that this message will help us maybe clarify the questions in the minds of some and to reinstate our position to make it perfectly clear on the Word of God. We love your word. Help us, Lord, to love it and to read it. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.